book. Well, let's open in prayer, and then we're going to expand a little bit on that as I encourage you again to get studying in the Word and study the book of James. Father, you are a good God, and you've given all of your Word for us, and that Word is good. It is life-changing. Help us to avoid making it an academic book. Help us not to look for ideas about you in your word. Help us to look for you in your word. Help it to be a living word that changes our hearts. Use even this time this evening to make your word come alive to us. We pray these things in the name of the living word, Jesus. Amen. I'm calling James the because epistle. As I was reading through commentaries, they would keep saying, well, this because, you do this because, and I was like, that's James. James is telling us why we should do what we do. It's a very practical book, and there's lots of things that we can walk away from just, here's what you need to do. This is the way you need to be. But as we consider the way we need to be, underneath all of that is this foundational thought of why or how. And James, as we look at who he was and how he wrote this epistle, we begin to get a clear idea of how to think when we are reading and studying the book of James. Now, if we want to know a little bit about James, you might not know this, but we start in the book of Matthew. As a matter of fact, we start in the first chapter of Matthew. You're like, huh? Is James in the first chapter of Matthew? I'm going to start reading, and then I'm going to stop, and there's probably going to be an awkward pause. But if you went to Sunday school or you participated in any Christmas programs, I want you to finish the next phrase after I stop. So are you ready? You going to work with me on this? Matthew 1, 18 through 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man. So we're looking here at the family that James was born into. Now, obviously, when we think of Mary and Joseph, we're thinking of Jesus. But James and Judas were the brothers of Jesus, and they were in this same family. Can you imagine growing up in the same family with Jesus? And I would like to think, oh, that would be wonderful. But when you think about it, how many of you have a goody two-shoes sibling? No, what would it be like to live with a sibling who is really not just acting like it, but is really perfect? How would you see yourself in that? So that was the family that James grew up in. And as we think of this family, it says that Joseph was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So James knew the word. He knew the Torah. I mean, not James. Joseph knew the Torah. He knew the law. And he knew how he was supposed to respond. But he didn't necessarily respond to the letter of the law. He responded in the spirit of the law. How was he going to live out love to this girl that he was betrothed to? He chose to put her away, or was going to put her away, quietly. So this was the family that James grew up in, a family that knew the law. And when you read and that Mary's Magnificat, as she prays and gives praise to God, she knows her theology. Mary knew the law. Mary knew what it was like to know the Bible. So that's the family. That is the group that James grew up in. So he knew the law. John 7, 2 through 5, we see this thing where it talks about the brothers. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him." So we see here that James and the other brothers did not believe in Jesus. And I always read that, and it wasn't until I started studying for this particular message tonight that it hit me. I had always thought of, you know, James, his brothers, they were just mean. They didn't like Jesus, and they probably were heathen people in the way they acted. And I stopped to realize that in that culture at that time, they probably were looking at Jesus and saying, okay, we want to be free of the Romans. We want to see the law come for the Messiah to be here. Well, if you are him, why are you doing this stuff in secret? Get out there and do it. It wasn't that they would have minded Jesus being the Messiah, but they wanted him to be the Messiah they wanted him to be. So get out there and start doing it, Jesus. If this is who you say you are, then go show yourself. Become this. And then we'll follow you. Because they knew the law. They knew the prophets. They knew all of this. But was Jesus the one that was to be the answer? That is what separated them from a believer. They didn't believe that Jesus was that person who was the answer to all that they had studied and all that they had known. So this belief was not an ignorant, this disbelief was not ignorance. It was a choice that they were not believing in Jesus at this time. And this factors in as we get into the book. But something happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 6 through 7, we read, "Then he appeared," that's Jesus, "to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still alive, or are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And I've always wondered, what was this meeting like? We have no record of the meeting other than here. But Jesus came, and it appears from this passage, he met in person, alone, with James. What was that conversation? We do know that out of that conversation, James became a believer in the Messiah. All of those things that James knew about the law, about the prophets, about the wisdom literature, became real in the person of Jesus. And I find it interesting that there in Matthew, it says that Joseph, being a just man, because what did James become known as? James the Just. And as, when he died, that is what they were calling him. Even the people who were killing him called him James the Just before they threw him down from the temple and then stoned him. And that was the price he paid for that belief that he had in Jesus, his perfect brother, because he saw him and realized that he was truly the Messiah. Then James continued to grow in the church there in Jerusalem and became a leader. We see him dealing with some of the issues that came up between the Gentiles and the Jews. And he was a leader there in the church. We see that he was safe because in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So his brothers came to see Jesus for who he truly was, and James was one of them. So the thing I want you to take from that is that James knew the law. James knew the prophets. James knew the history of Israel. And James knew the wisdom literature. And if you go to James, the book, the epistle, you will see that James, the man, was saturated with the teachings of Jesus. He was saturated with the Torah. He was saturated with the Word. Because as this epistle begins to unfold, you saw it in there. Did you see in the video how often when they were showing what James was talking? Maybe you weren't able to read it because we have a bad projector. But underneath, there was always Matthew. It was taking you back to the Sermon on the Mount. That's because when James was writing, he wasn't just writing what he was thinking. He was pouring out what he had heard from Jesus. And we see other places in James where he's pouring out what he learned all those years studying in the Torah. But now it was seen through a different lens. It was seen through a lens of a man who had seen Jesus, who was the answer to all of those things. Who is God? What does it mean to worship God? Well, there's Jesus. Practically, what does it mean to live out the law in this world? Well, there's Jesus and his teaching of the law. How is it that we're supposed to live as a church body? Well, there is what God has given us in creating the body. And how we are to live together. And then what does it mean? Where does all of this lead? It leads us to the end, to the final days. How are we supposed to live when we know that someday we're going to live somewhere else for eternity? James pours all of this into the book. And while he's writing to the churches, and he's also writing to us, he's really kind of parroting all the truth of who God is, what Jesus taught, what is the church supposed to be, and where are we going, and what difference does that make in how we live today. So as you're studying, here's some questions we need to ask ourselves when we're studying this book. We do whatever he says, and there's multiple things that he gives us as instructions, because God is a certain characteristic. We do a certain thing that James will give us, a very practical, here's what you do. We do it because Jesus says, this is how we're supposed to do it. And James continues and says, we do this because the church is created for this purpose. And then finally, we do what we do because the end is near. It's easy to read James and get caught up in the commands, the instructions, and some of them are very hard to understand. You know, how am I supposed to apply that? Or, man, I'm not a Christian because I don't do that. And he says, doing that is worth condemnation. So am I condemned? And it's easy as you're reading through James to really get a guilt trip. It's really easy for you to think, wow, I am truly falling short. And that's the beautiful thing. We are truly falling short. Because James, underneath all of that, he's not saying so much, this is what you are supposed to be by doing what I'm telling you. What he's trying to say is, this is who God is. And because God is this way, you have the ability to be like him. And you're not going to do it perfectly until the end. But you are called to do it. Just an example, and I hope maybe this helps make it clearer to you. Turn to James chapter 2. And I don't know which of our teachers is going to be doing James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, but I don't think I'm going to steal your thunder here. And we have several Sundays before you'll get up here, so everyone will forget anyway. So, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, and this is the primary law, and this is also what Jesus teaches, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, before we comment too much farther, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. And I'm going to read one verse here and then comment on the entire chapter. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, James is commenting through Jesus back to Leviticus, the original statement of this royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. But can someone read out really loud, what are the next four words after that? I am the Lord. When you read this and you see this instruction, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's, you know, that sounds Confucius, doesn't it? But then it's followed by the stamp. I am the Lord. What God is saying all through this book, in this chapter of Leviticus, 15 times in Leviticus chapter 19, God proclaims, I am the Lord. What he's saying is, this is who I am. I am giving you these instructions. I am giving you these laws, not so that you can earn your way into heaven, but so you can see who I am. And Israel, you are my chosen people. You are supposed to be representing who I am in this world. And if you're representing me, here's how you do it. It isn't that you have to do it in order for me to be your God. I have chosen you. Now, this is the way you represent me to all the nations. This is how you begin to be a blessing to all the nations, by showing them that I am the Lord. And you want to know who the Lord is? Here's some object lessons for you. Learn by following my law. Now let's come back to James. What is James saying? What is James saying here in 2, chapter 8, verse 8 through 13? If you want to fulfill this law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But here's some example. You're going to fall. If you break one of these, you aren't going to be able, you're condemned. But what does it say about God? Underneath all of this is the foundation that this is showing you who God is. Why should I love my neighbor? Why should I do this for the poor? Why should I speak lovingly to my neighbor? Why should I do all of these things? What James is saying is, I am the Lord. This is who I am. This is the description of me. And if you are mine, you will live this way. The power to live this way comes through Jesus. We obey God's law because God is the lawgiver and the judge. And it says that here. We show mercy because God is merciful. So in James, you can see all of these commands. Why am I supposed to be merciful? Because God is merciful. Why am I supposed to obey the law? Because God is the lawgiver. Why am I supposed to show compassion? Because God is a compassionate God. Through all of these things, you can turn the guilt of James into a wonderful opportunity to praise God for who he is and understand how it practically begins. How does loving God, is having him as our God practically work its way out? That's what James is trying to get us to see. If God is your God, you will live this way. So that brings us to this thing. We do not do these things to appease God, but because we are to reflect the character of God. James is trying to show us the character of God. And then he's urging us in practical ways to follow that character of who he is. James 2, 17 through 18. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's the point. It is when you know Jesus, not when he's this idea of Jesus. James knew the law, but the law did not become clear to him until he met Jesus. And then he realized that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And James is pouring that out in this book. The law is beautiful because the law is fulfilled in Jesus, and Jesus is beautiful. Jump into James, study it, join us. We're going to be doing this kind of stuff deeper and not so quickly, and we're going to learn a lot. So, men, join me, jonathan@subaroad.org. That is your invitation without an invitation song. And we will study James together. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the book of James. We are thankful what we can learn about you in a book that seems to be very practical. But really, knowing you is the most practical thing that we can do. Help this book to start opening our minds to see you and the fact that we represent you in this world, and help us to want to live representing your character to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.